particularly exhilarating to hear your singing and to sit up here in the praise of the Lord. It's a pleasure to want, and I thank the Lord for your presence and also for your joy in the Lord. And I trust that somehow, Spirit of God, we might have something to be able to finish up this glorious day, reminding us of the power and the effects and the results of the resurrection of our blessed Savior from death. But I would think that it would be most helpful for you to have a copy of the Scriptures. So I would like you to open to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you are not in the habit of carrying the Word of God with you to the services, it would certainly be nice if you return to undertake that, because that's our goal, to be able to read the Word of God, make suggestions as to the meaning, and also take the structure of these sentences and the truths that are conveyed, and prayerfully run them through our minds in order that you and I would have a better grasp of just exactly to whom this letter was written, what was the purpose of the apostle, and how it practically can be applied to your life and mine. And when that is finished, we would have accomplished much for eternal good and for your blessing, I'm sure. Now, as the Lord allows, during this week, if he has not returned and we are still here together, I would like to take 1 Peter and go through it section by section, looking at it in its context, and hopefully leave behind after a few weeks together a better hold on the truth of this portion of Scripture and something that would enrich your soul and mine. I will read out of the King James Bible, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, just the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Would you join me in prayer? Our loving Father, we simply ask thee that thy voice might be heard, that thy Holy Spirit would minister thy word to each and every soul. Refresh and strengthen those who are thine own. Give them a fresh perspective and a joy at the marvel of thy kindness and goodness to us. And for our loved ones and friends who are not yet believers, awaken them, convict them, give them faith and turn them to thyself, we pray. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Those of us who have read anything of the Word of God, and we know something of this man, Peter, we're aware that he is a impetuous, physical, extrovertish kind of personality. And it is most remarkable that after Christianity has progressed at some length, that he should sit down and pen a letter like this, a letter that is designed to minister comfort and encouragement to sorrowing, grieving, weary, tired Jewish believers. you and I do very well to keep in our mind when we first look at a portion of Scripture to keep thinking of the thought to whom this is written. And then we will interpret it properly, and then later when we look at it, we can apply it to our own lives. But the primary thought is, what did the Spirit of God say through Peter to these converted Jews? They have been born by the Spirit of God. They have been by the Roman Empire driven out of their homes. Every vestige at this time, every single stone in the temple in Jerusalem, there's not one sitting upon another. The temple has been levied, and all of its gold and precious things have been taken and burned and given over to the pagan, idolatrous people of Rome. They have been scattered all over the known world in the name of the places listed. In fact, so well known, they are called the dispersion or the diasporosa, and they have been dispersed all over the Near Eastern world. The Gentiles don't like them. The Gentiles don't want them. They realize they worship a God other than their idols. They know that they are not only Jews, but they hold to some curious idea of a one God that has come and provided them with a Savior. They are plundered and exploited and abused. And do you realize, historians of the time, Josephus one by name, tells us that tens of thousands of Jewish men, women, and children had been crucified. Can you imagine the barbaric cruelty of a government so bent on destroying these God's people that they would take children and impale them on a crucifixion cross along with their parents? And their usual technique was to do it to the children first so the parents could watch, and then the wives, and then the men. How they have suffered. How they have been burdened in their lives. I know little or nothing about such anguish of soul and such heart-rending experiences. And it is to these people Peter is moved to write this letter. And he draws their attention to the tremendous importance of personal faith in the living God. As a matter of fact, every one of these little paragraphs that we shall look through, as much as the Lord now allows us, we shall see that this book is occupying your attention and mine, as well as the people to whom it is written, with God. The first section, this first 9 verses, is the subject of faith in God. And then we come to a paragraph and a little section of the book, and the salvation of God, and then the Word of God, and we move on into being the people of God. It's a whole thing involving God's people on earth with all that they have in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he commences this dissertation, this probing, encouraging, strengthening letter. He occupies their attention immediately with one who is risen out from among the dead. Did you notice that in verse 3? He says that we should praise God. There's no task, no work, no undertaking that is better than that. By saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed means speak well. Speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where they are. Remember how they've suffered. Remember, according to the book of Hebrews, while the city still stood, many of these same people living in Jerusalem longed to go back to Judaism, where they'd have a substantial building. They'd have decorated, well-dressed priests. They'd have physical offerings. They could be back amongst their family in fellowship. That was their temptation. And in those first 3 decades of Christianity, the author of the book of Hebrews says, don't do it. Now this is subsequent to that. They're dispersed. They're alone. They've been tortured with grief and heartache and misery. And they say, speak well of God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer this evening, challenge your own soul. In the times of your heartache, your sorrow, your financial hardships, physical hurts or emotional burdens, do you still speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? it's a tremendous privilege to know him. It requires that we speak well of him and never bring the name of God into doubt or question. Speak well of him. But the reason why they do this is because in verse 2 they have been elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, it's an interesting aside, but it is just that for some of you who are really interested in the Word of God, the article "the" does not appear in the original text in which our Bible was written. So I'll read this sentence without the article and put into your mind that he is not just generalizing, but he is saying a descriptive, experiential word here. He's trying to convey to us something that is characteristic and descriptive. He says, "You are elect according to foreknowledge of God, Father, through sanctification of Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." There are three persons or three entities drawn to our attention. First, God the Father, who by his amazing, supreme knowledge of all things has appointed that every born-again believer is known of him. You are elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then, added to that, through sanctification, through the experience of being set apart for God by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's the Father, the Holy Spirit, and then the name of our Lord Jesus is introduced, but in a very special manner. He said, "You have been, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Because there's one article and one conjunction, kai, that means that it's the same thing. He is actually saying two things, that we have been sanctified by the Spirit unto the obedience of Jesus Christ and unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean as much to you and me as Gentiles living in a fellowship such as this or in an island such as this. We don't have animal sacrifices, but they remember them. And the sanctifying of the blood was the use of the blood that would set apart a person in a covenant relationship and establish them before this deity, this God. And now they are told that they have been set apart by God and his salvation, that they would live in holiness following the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Total submission, acquiescence, yieldedness, cooperativeness with God the Spirit, living and acting like Jesus, unto the sprinkling of his blood. That he shed his blood upon Calvary's cross, and in effect, just like at the Mount Sinai, when Moses took that animal sacrifice and dipped the hyssop, and he sprinkled the people with the blood of that sacrifice, and they were made God's people. He says, now that's exactly what's happened to you. And don't forget it. No matter what you go through, speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why should they have that kind of confidence? Why should this faith steel them and seam them and weld them together into a cooperative forging unit that's going to turn over the known world at that time? Because, according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This great effusion of joy and praise to God, no matter what you're going through, should be yours because you have been born of God. We have a variety of teaching that goes on in the world. An interesting way of developing religions and asking people to do certain things to become participant in a religion. But that's not what Peter is saying. He draws to your attention and mine that you have been born of God through the resurrection of Jesus out from among the dead. Now, this is done according to his mercy. God communicates life to us according to his mercy. Do you remember the experience of Lazarus in the tomb, dead, wrapped up, buried, 4 days, his body rotting? And when the Lord Jesus comes to him, he says, "Roll back the stone." But Lord, he stinks. His body is corrupting by now. roll back the stone. And then he merely says, Lazarus, come forth. And did Lazarus join something? No. Did Lazarus exercise faith? No. Did Lazarus become a member of something? No. Did Lazarus have anything to do with it? No. And neither do we have anything to do with new birth. This cuts at our pride, particularly if you're a Jew and you're born a child of Abraham. And if there's anybody that would misunderstand and think that they were born of blood or by the will of the flesh or by the will of man, I'm a child of Abraham. No. You've been born ek tu theo. You've been born out of God. God did the work. He brought you according to his mercy. And that's a good reason for you and me to thank the Lord and bless and speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you've been born of God. Now, according to John, he makes a number of statements, and every one of them are with the perfect tense of a verb, which means something that happened in the past, goes on now, and will go on into the future. In other words, seven times John tells us that new birth has happened in the past, and the effects and the results of it continue all the way through our lifetime, because we've been born of God. Now, a lot of people join, and a lot of people talk, and a lot of people give up, and a lot of people do a lot of things in the strength of their flesh, but it's not of God. And I don't know where you stand tonight, but I know that I have been born of God, because the Word tells me, and the Holy Spirit witnesses it to me, and I have absolute confidence in the written Word of God. You, by chance, are those who have made your hand rise up at some kind of an activity and have come forward, and you know in your own heart you've never been born of God, because you have no assurance of a coming inheritance. You have no confidence and joy in a raised living Savior. You have nothing to rest before you except the fact, well, I did something back then. And you're constantly looking back then. That's bad ground to build your life upon. And if you've made a profession in Sunday school class to a Sunday school teacher, you know that it hasn't amounted to anything. You know if you're real or genuine. You know that you've just said things to a preacher or said things to your parent or tried to please a grandparent. You know those things. Wherever you stand, we leave your soul before God. But for these converted Jews, you have been chosen by God to be as obedient as Jesus Christ was, and God has sealed it with the sprinkling of the blood of his dear Son. And, according to his mercy, he has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ out from among the dead. It's a magnificent statement. Read that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are to praise God because we've been born of God. But also, we are being protected by God, those of you who are born of God. One of the evidences of being born of God, according to 1 John 5 and verse 1, is everyone that has been born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. You believe because you've been born of God. Now, that be put in a little different order than you might think or that you might have heard. But that's unimportant. We're only quoting 1 John 5:1. That we believe because we have been, are now, and ever will be, born of God. And the people that have received life communicated to them spiritually, that know they have been born of God, they believe that Jesus is the vehicle. And they point back to an empty tomb. And that's why we can say it's one of the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. You have been born of God. And you have that blessed assurance. But in verse 5, we have a marvelous protection. Those people are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a marvelous thing that we have now in time. You say, what's so important about these things? Well, notice in verse 4,
they have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. What was the Jews' inheritance? Physically, naturally, it was a piece of property in the Holy Land. That was given to them by Abraham. Portioned out to them by Jacob. Designated by Joshua. They have property. That's my inheritance. But Roman soldiers and other forces down through the years have come through and plundered the property. And that is what he is saying when he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. That conveys a bad connotation of thought. The idea it's not destructible. It cannot be ravaged by an enemy army. That's what he's saying. Your inheritance cannot be plundered and taken away from you. As a Jew, that could happen, but not what you have in Christ. Why? He's raised from the dead. And it's yours. And it's spiritual. And it's eternal. It's ethereal, if you'd like. You can't put your hand upon it, but he wants you to understand it. It is a living reality to those who respond in faith to the teaching of God's word. Now, I'd like you to come back with me and remember to whom he is saying this. Suffering, persecuted, lonely, forsaken, isolated Jewish converts. What is their hope? What is to give them joy? What is to boost their soul and cause them to praise God under these circumstances? Jesus rose from the dead. And you have an inheritance. You have to accept that from the Word of God. That's where our faith operates. You are kept by the power of God. What does that mean to the Jew? For us, that's a generalized term. We don't really have a deity in our mind. We think of the Lord Jesus, blessed Jesus, meek and lowly, and we see him just humbly loving and caring for people and taking us home to heaven and sparing us from hell. Ah, not the Jew. The Jew lived in lands where they idol worship pagan, wicked, idolatrous things. They had suffered because they believed in Elohim, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And such rich preparation of soul and ground caused these people to find joy. They are kept by the power of God, and no Roman Empire can take away my inheritance. And he goes further, and it's undefiled. It's not suffering destruction, and it's not going to suffer defilement. What did the Gentiles do when they came in and plundered the land? They polluted it and corrupted it, spread it with idols. Desecrated everything that was holy and good. They defiled it. He says, but your inheritance can't be defiled. But they don't have it just now. It's reserved in heaven for you. What a blessed assurance. There is your inheritance. Because Christ rose out from among the dead after he shed his blood, and tolerated the terrible judgment of God against your sin and your sins of your life, every one of them of which God knew all about. And out of that majestic love of our blessed Savior, I have joy. I have a God. I have a God who keeps me, a God who has given me his own life, a God who has assured me that I have a living anticipation, an inheritance that can never be plundered or stolen away or desecrated, an inheritance reserved for me in heaven. And when our blessed Lord Jesus returns, I shall be swept away, and in his presence, and this mortality shall put on immortality. Or should I be dead by that time, that which is corruptible shall put on incorruption. And I shall be raised in his presence. God says these are the things that should bring you joy. And they are the results of the resurrection. He attested to that in verse 3. We praise God for the resurrection. We have an inheritance. We have preserving power. And can it be? We're going through trials and difficulty. Notice in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. What do you rejoice in? Honestly, just between me and you, and maybe it shouldn't even be me, just within your own soul in the Lord, what do you rejoice in? Your money? Your home? Your family? He says we should rejoice in these spiritual things. The resurrected Savior, the assurance of being kept, the magnificent inheritance that's ours, that goes beyond defining and description. We just wait in a sweet anticipation for it to be revealed and made our own. That takes faith. Faith in Elohim. Faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it can only be cultivated through this book. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. You can't listen to preachers and get faith. They'll mislead you. But you can read the book. Do you? Oh, how I pray you will. For we are mounting in our world to the tremendous crescendo, a giant tidal wave of persecution and sorrow as wickedness soars around us and takes over country after country, chaos, abysmal impurities, terrible situations in this world. What are you going to rejoice in? Things that can be taken away from you? Ah, no. Although for a season, and now this is the pastoral shepherding heart, if for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's a purpose even in that. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God knows everything that you're going through, and you rejoice in those spiritual things, even if necessary you have to suffer now. Why do they have to suffer? Because they had to be driven out of Jerusalem. They had to be driven out with the message. They had to go to other lands and other populations. They had to go to other places in loneliness and sorrow and grief in order to carry and share the good news of a resurrected Savior who's in heaven and ready to return. And as they shared that news, they ignited a great spiritual prairie fire that just about overcame the whole Roman Empire. And what Titus thought he was going to do by destroying the city, he only ignited, and the flame spread, and the whole Roman Empire was taken over. And in 200 years, the Roman Empire decided that everybody should be Christians. It's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian. They declared everybody had to be a Christian. That's what that little nucleus, that's the result of finding joy in things spiritual. Finding a settledness in eternal matters. And even though you go through a trial, though it's like fire, the only way to try gold is the assayer will put it to flame and it'll melt. And they'll be able to see the quality and the character of the gold. You know, there's a law in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers that tells the Jewish soldier, this is much before the coming of Christ, and it is not connected, so don't make a mental connection. It is an illustration. But the Jewish soldier was told that he could plunder the enemy, and he could take gold and silver and metal and precious stones and garments, and they were all his. Looting, booty, results, reward of the battle. He said, but before you can bring it in amongst God's people, it has to be washed. Every fabric has to be washed. And anything that, listen now, anything that may abide the fire, it shall go through the fire. Anything that has real worth, the silver, the tin, the metals, the gold, the jewelry, that would be burned because it couldn't damage it. And he's trying to tell them that you have to go through fire. You and I as believers have to go through that which burns away the waste and the dross. In fact, Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, tells us in chapter 3 that that's the whole reason for the great tribulation, that the tribe of Levi, the priesthood, might be purified, and that the whole tribulation is designed to burn away the waste out of the unbelieving nation, that they come forth as gold, and then, as Zechariah says, with a union of one accord, they'll all acknowledge Christ as their Savior, and their eye will be opened, and they'll look on Him whom they have pierced. And the converted Jew will look back and realize what he has done to the Son of God. But here he says, now you must go through the fire. But remember this, that your faith, your continued trust, unemployment, physical health, whatever it is that burdens you, whatever it is that's testing your confidence and joy in the Lord. For some of our young people, it's the pleasures of this life. They don't want to be separated. They don't want to be identified with other Christians. They want to go out and do things. They want to indulge the flesh. That's a trial. And it burns just as much as some of the anguish that you older folk are going through at the very imminent failure of your physical body and your home coming through death. And you feel tried and burdened. But keep your faith. Keep your faith in God that gave you life, that keeps you, that gives you an inheritance, that's testing and trying you. For what happens is you are coming out like gold. And that gold will be woven into the warp and woof, the very fabric of the garment that you wear, according to Revelation 19. All your righteousnesses, all that right act and attitude and speech will be woven into a garment, and you will come with Christ, and you will be found under praise and honor and glory, along with the Lord Jesus Christ in that coming day. Yet we've never seen Him. But we love Him, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because you receive the end of your faith, the issue of your faith, the salvation of your eternal soul. Those are the results of the resurrection. It's a marvelous thing to trust the living Savior. Let me read to you again the same words by a different translation. This is a New English translation. Puts them into very simple terms and might refresh our spirits. From Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those of God's scattered people who lodge for a while in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen of God in the purpose of God the Father, hallowed to His service by the Spirit, and consecrated with the sprinkling blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you in fullest measure. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His mercy gave us new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The inheritance to which we are born is one that nothing can destroy or spoil or wither. It is kept for you in heaven, and you, because you put your faith in God, are under the protection of His power until salvation comes, the salvation which is even now in readiness and will be revealed at the end of time. This is the cause for great joy, even though now you smart for a little while, if need be, under the trials of many kinds. Even the gold passes through the assayer's fire, and more precious than perishable gold is faith, which has stood the test. These trials come so that your faith may prove itself worthy, and to be joined in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You have not seen Him, yet you love Him. And you trust in Him now without seeing Him. You are transported with a joy too great for words, while you reap the harvest of your faith, the salvation of your eternal soul. Is that you? Is it really? Are those just words? Is that your inner experience? I pray so. And I pray that God would speak to your heart as a believer, and that we'd learn to speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy the fact that He has risen from the dead. Rejoice that He has given you life and an inheritance, and has protected and garrisoned you around and preserved you, and is watching carefully over the fire that it doesn't get too hot for the trial that you're going through, turning you into pure gold that will honor and glorify the Lord when He returns. And all of this is yours by loving the one whom you have never seen, but you trust implicitly. And my friend, if you've never accepted Christ, you have none of these blessings. Absolutely none of these spiritual, eternal blessings. Today is the day of salvation. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we are thankful for our time together. Our hearts rejoice in the hymns that have been sung to us and what we are able to sing with spirit and with understanding. The delight that we have in our own souls over Thy beloved Son, that suffering man of sorrows, and yet so compassionate, carefully guards us from too many burdens in this life, and has established a marvelous spiritual inheritance in glory. Our Father, touch our hearts and warm our spirits. Feed us spiritually, we pray. Strengthen us in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. And now we would simply but honestly ask Thee, bring life to the lost. Quicken them. By Thy Holy Spirit, give them faith that they might openly confess Christ and know the salvation of their precious soul. These things we ask in the name of our Lord and for His honor and glory. Amen. I'd like you to turn in Redemption Hymn Book and sing just two verses of hymn number 273. 273. It's only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Come and thy sin confessing to Him thy Savior bow. This applies to us who are believers as well. Simple act of faith and acknowledging that we haven't been enjoying spiritual things. And to those of you who are not a child of God, not born of God, know none of this belongs to you, we offer you the blessed privilege of making that yours right now, this evening. And if you have questions, I'd love to sit down with you and show you from the Word of God how you can be assured of the salvation of your soul. 273, verse 1 and 2.